I read through that and I think to myself, well, that's nice, but it seems like poor consolation. I think personally I would have rather, you know, gone 50-50 with people's favor. You know, people are going to think what they think. I mean, right? Let's just stay out of jail. Let's just avoid, you know, these horrible charges leveled against us. Let's just keep our reputation intact. Let's live a quiet, peaceful life. All I want to do is go home, watch the ball game, you know, maybe get a slushie from 7-Eleven. I don't know. But, you know, do I need this grief in my life? I don't need this grief in my life. But look where he ends up. He doesn't get any of that, does he? I mean, yeah, he was kind of a spoiled brat, kind of rubbed things in his brother's faces. Dad loves me more than you. He was a tattletale, a braggart. I've had dreams, you're all going to bow down and worship me. You know, I didn't have a brother. For those of you who had brothers, I don't know, did you ever fight with your brothers? You know, but really, get beat up, thrown in a cistern, sold into slavery. And then you end up in Potiphar's house. And I mean, it's a big deal when you think about the whole context. He didn't end up as a servant or a slave in the field. He ended up in the house. There's something significant about that. But in all of this calamity, there's this incredible sense of peace. And this is where I land today. Because I have struggled mightily this week with things that I have been reading and hearing in the news. You know, the question I have, I guess, for all of us is peace. What is peace? You think about the situation that we've had in the world, and, you know, in this room, I have the curious experience of being young enough to be somebody's child and old enough to be somebody's parent. I'm sort of right in the middle. Born in 1968. The hippies were just gearing up. As a small child, I learned that hippies were very bad people and to be feared, deeply feared. Don't go anywhere with a hippie. Hippies, bad, bad hippies. Now, this is coming from two people that were born in 1929, north of Berlin. Little on the strict side was their upbringing. Short hair, lederhosen, that sort of thing. You get the picture. So for them, a hippie, that was just inconceivable in their minds. A hippie, these dirty people that just roamed about. They exploded onto the scene. And there were demonstrations and riots, and there was Vietnam, and then the stuff in Israel, right? 1967 and subsequent years, the early 70s, terribly tumultuous. I actually have memories of the 72 Olympics because of what happened in Munich with the hostages that were killed. I actually have memories of that. Incredible, isn't it? And so the world carries on. 1980, somebody shoots Ronald Reagan, and, you know, you have all these threats and Star Wars and the Cold War and the back and forth with the Soviet Union. But when I open up the paper this week, and I read that the leader of North Korea says, it is not a matter of when if we go to war, it's simply a matter of when we go to war. That guy is just chomping at the bit. He wants a war. He is just taunting a less than stable government to the south of us. We're right on the edge. If you read the prophecies of the people from the Nobel Peace Prize, the world is just sitting on the edge right now. And you think, what's this all about? And the fear that fills my heart, because my sons are 23, 22, and 20. What happens if we go to war? What happens if they start conscripting people? They're not going to take me or you, Herman. They're going to take my boys. And how do you go to bed at night, hey? Wondering, what's going to happen? And that's why it's so powerful to me to hear a song like what we heard today. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. God is in control. And as terrible and as calamitous as you think things are, have peace. I'm still here. I'm awake. I'm in charge. And nothing that happens, no matter how bad it seems, nothing escapes my attention. And nothing is outside of my control. And isn't this Joseph's story? I would refer you to Acts chapter 7, to the testimony of a man whose very words would earn him a death sentence. But before they could crush his skull, he got this out of his mouth. Acts chapter 7. Then the high priest asks Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And he goes on and he starts to make his defense. Verse 9. "Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him." And I think if you're going to underline something in your Bibles, highlight something, every once in a while I suffer from a degree of superstition and I don't like writing in Bibles. But if there was something to highlight, something to underline, something to put a circle around, this is a phrase that I think we should engrave upon our hearts. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. I'd say that's quite a trip, wouldn't you? He went from a cistern to an estate, and then he went to prison and to a palace. And I think there's something highly symbolic of all of that for us that we could consider perhaps in a few moments. When we ask ourselves theologically, we consider the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. We ask, what does this mean? We know that it means reconciliation, it means a reintegration, it means wholeness, it means all of that. But I think it also has that other essence where peace is a serenity, it's a calmness. It's not the absence of trouble, but it's the fullness of courage in the face of trouble. It's having confidence in knowing who holds tomorrow. Why can I face tomorrow? What do I know? God is with me. You know, Wendy, I just love some of the hymns. I didn't get introduced to a hymn. I became a Christian this time of the year, back in 1986, 31 years ago. And it was in a church that was just straight out rock and roll. It was one of the things I loved about it. I was 18 years old, and I walked into this place, and there was an electronic drum kit and electric guitars, and, you know, and it was 1986. I mean, there were synthesizers. It was Flock of Seagulls. It was Goofy Hair. It was all of that, right? I still wear suspenders in honor of the 80s. I didn't hear a hymn until we moved to Melville. And I remember hearing that hymn in that church thinking, this is horrible. Why are we singing this? What a horrible thing to experience. And sought desperately to find another church that would play some decent Christian music. But the Lord would not have that for us. The Lord said, no, you will keep listening to these hymns and you'll start to appreciate them. And we did, didn't we? What was that one, Gabby? The one goes, I can face the future. Because he lives. How's that go, Irma? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. You ever notice how steep the contrast is against so much of contemporary music. I can't give you all the lyrics of most of our contemporary music, but most of it goes something like this. Me, 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 me. It's all about me, 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 me. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for doing things for me. I just love you because you love me. Yeah. And you wonder why older people get frustrated. Show you a clip sometime from Alistair Begg who speaks to this most profoundly. You know why we get untethered? You know why we lose our place? You know why we get filled with fear? Because we lose perspective. We forget who God is. And we forget just precisely what our relationship is to this sovereign, divine, incredible, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-loving God. We lose our focus. And we get afraid. What's that old line from Tightrope Walkers? Don't look down, always look ahead. What's that passage from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because when you start looking down and around, you know, you take your eyes off God, you know what you start to get? You start to get afraid. Oh no, what's going to happen? Oh no, oh no, oh no. But what happens when you start looking at God? And you know, Stephen, he's about to go to meet his maker. He's taking a long walk off a short pier here. He knows this is going to end, and he's going to go out proclaiming truth, isn't he? He's going to go and speak it, tell it like it is. And of all the things that he could start tapping on, he starts tapping on Joseph. And I think that's part of the integrity of his whole defense. But part of me always wonders if he's not just talking to himself a little bit here in this moment and reminding himself of something very, very important. Because he really catches four ideas here in verses 9 and 10. He says, we know that God is with us. Speaking of Joseph, of course. But these are your four points today. We know that God is with us. We know that God has rescued us. We know that God will equip us, and we know that God will make us successful. When you look at Stephen and his defense, and you lay it over Genesis 39, you can say that we know that God is with us. And despite all of the calamity in his life, Joseph stayed true to God, and God blessed him. And Potiphar could see that God was with Joseph. It would be naive, if not foolish, for us to think that Potiphar was worshiping Yahweh. But Potiphar did live in a world that understood many, many gods. They were kind of open to the next god, another god. You've got a god, I've got a god, we all got a few gods. What's one more god? Bring them in. The more the merrier, I say. If your god can't do for you, maybe I have a god who can. What? You have a utility god, a Swiss Army knife god? Perfect. What's his name? Yahweh? Sounds good. Bring him in. In case he starts to falter and doesn't do what he do, we got a few here that can back him up. This would be Potiphar's mindset. But it's really interesting that he says to Joseph, okay, you are doing extremely well. Everything you touch is successful. Who did you say your God was? And Joseph tells him. And it's just such a great confession of Scripture. That Potiphar could see that God was blessing Joseph. That God was with him. And because God was with him, Potiphar said, you know what? I want to hitch my cart to this horse. I want to get in on this. Clearly, God is with this man. Let's enjoy this blessing. You know, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 25, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, it says essentially the same thing. Let your good deeds shine before men. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount too, doesn't he? I've always thought, you know, I talked about this one Sunday where I said, you know, if I had one word to sum up kind of our vision of this church, it would be the word one. But, you know, I've always thought, you know, the name of this church is so fantastic. I don't know who named this church, but it was a good name. Could be Rose Garrett. She's been around for a while. Rose, did you pick the name of this church? She says, no. But you know that she was in on it. I know that a few of you were. You hatched this idea. What a great name, Hillview. Hillview. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. How much more a church, hey? Let your good deeds shine before men. Be a witness in your neighborhood. Be something that someone can look to. And God will bless. And you know, it's so interesting, where there's really no indication that Joseph gets lost in fear. There's no indication in this passage, either in Acts 7 or in Genesis 39, that Joseph starts to falter in fear. Rather, he seems to embrace that great truth that's reiterated in Hebrews 13:5, coming from Joshua chapter 1. Do not be afraid, for I will go with you. And Joshua's got to go take the promised land, doesn't he? He's just a little bit scared, isn't he? I mean, he was happy to help out Moses, but now Moses is gone, and now it's all on him. And he saw how people treated Moses. He wasn't really excited about this task. He wasn't really excited about this new mandate to go lead Israel into this land of proverbial giants, was he? I mean, he was one of the two spies that actually told the truth. They're not giants. We can take them. Nevertheless, he's having a moment. And God says, don't be afraid. Isn't it interesting how Joseph doesn't seem to have that fear? Because the presence of God was with him. He had a certainty in that. And I would offer you this thought. Anxiety dissipates in the presence of God. I was part of an accountability group years ago, and I've always tried to be part of an accountability group, but years ago I was part of one, and I was struggling with my spiritual life. I was struggling with my faith, and one of my friends said so perceptively to me, how's your spiritual life? Huh? You heard me. How's your spiritual life? You reading your Bible? You spending time in prayer? No. Well, there's your problem. Anxiety dissipates in the presence of God. When you feel yourself running up against those rocks of fear and the confusion and the doubt and all those other things that assail us, those proverbial flaming arrows of the devil shot at us to destroy our faith, run back to the shepherd. Run back to the shepherd. Secondly, we know that God has rescued us. Potiphar has had Joseph thrown in jail where things could have gone badly for him, but God granted him favor in the eyes of the jailer, and he prospered just like Esther. Hey, that famous line from the book of Esther, for such a time as this. But you know, here's somebody, Hebrew slave, she's in the king's court, she's part of his harem, and there's parts of the Bible that are just not G-rated. I still remember being in a church and somebody spoke graphically about David and his children and the whole collapse between one of his sons and daughter, and she was furious because I had organized the itinerant preacher that day. It wasn't even me preaching, but I had organized an itinerant preacher, and one of my congregants, I was just the associate pastor. We were waiting for the real guy to show up. But she was mad. She came into my office and she said, who invited him? Well, I did. She said, that was horrible. That was just horrible. If you men want to talk about that filth in your men's groups, and I'm sitting there saying, well, it's the word of God, and isn't all of Scripture inspired and God-breathed and appropriate for teaching? She said, leave that out of Sunday morning. That burned in my mind, and that's why I'm dancing around the whole Esther thing, because there's stuff in the Esther story, and I'm telling you, we shouldn't just leave for our men's group because we shouldn't talk about it here. But there she is by circumstance. King's unhappy with Vashti, has her executed, and somehow she gets an audience. She becomes the new queen. And in that position, she's able to save her entire nation. But I really doubt that while the Babylonians were dragging everybody off into exile, people were saying, well, God will make it work out. This is okay. I think they were fairly disappointed in those moments. And then they think that they have some level or strata of security under the Babylonians, and then the Persians come in and wipe them out. Oh no, here we go again. What's going to happen? But for such a time as this, this woman ends up in this place to do this task. By the will of God, in his economy, and Joseph ends up in jail. Why? Because God wants to use him. Because in order to get to Pharaoh's palace, he's got to go into the prison. It's only in the prison that he's going to meet the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. How does that go again? One was a baker, one was a cupbearer, right? Sure, we'll go with that. He had to go to prison to meet these people. The only way he could end up in prison is if he was accused by Potiphar's wife. The only way he could get accused of Potiphar's wife is if he ended up in Potiphar's charge. The only way he could end up in Potiphar's charge is if his brothers sold him into slavery and the slave buyers became slave traders. You ever think back to Genesis 37? You ever think about young 17-year-old Joseph who just got up that morning, said, what should I have for breakfast today? I don't feel like having toast. Maybe Cheerios. I have some Cheerios this morning. That's good. And he's sitting there having his Cheerios and he's still a little hungry. Maybe he has a Pop-Tart. Sitting there on a rock enjoying his Pop-Tart. His dad comes over and says, go over to Shechem. Go find your brothers. See if they're okay. Okay. That's how his day started, more or less. Do you think he ever envisioned any of this? And yet there he was. Without any hope, without any help. And look what it says there. But God rescued him. God did that. God rescued him. God liked him. God poured favor out upon him. I always think about this. People who go through calamitous times. Next week, not next week, 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about Mary. Do you ever think deeply? Like, you ever just really stop to think what she was going through? When I was in grade 8, a girl in grade 10, a 15-year-old girl, got pregnant. This would have been the 1980s, early 80s, and she got sent away. I mean, we're not even talking like the 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s, we're talking the 80s. We were already listening to heavy metal and hair bands and all that stuff. We had survived the 80s or the 70s. 70s. How many of you were like 20-somethings in the 70s? Put up your hands. Go ahead. Admit it. Oh, shame on you. You ruined it for all of us. You were the terrible people. Hey, she got sent away. What would it have been like for Mary in her village to show up pregnant? Think she wasn't terrified? Think she wasn't scared? And the angel visits her and says, this is going to happen. And she's thinking, okay. And what are her famous words, Herman? You know, if this is what God says, then okay. Again, loose paraphrase, but that's the gist of it, right? She seems to accept it. But wouldn't that be terrifying? What would we do to somebody if they showed up on Thursday morning and said, we're at prayer meeting, we're all sitting there, and somebody new walks in and says, not like new to us, but, you know, not new to us, new to the prayer meeting, and showed up and said, hey, early in the hours of this morning, an angel showed up, and I'm going to have a baby. I think we'd all say, that's lovely, dear. Why don't you sit down? We'll get you a cup of tea, and then we'll turn over to Janet and say, call 911. We got to get her to a hospital. This woman's cracked. Something's happened here. People would have thought Mary was cracked. They would have thought something was wrong. You know, you think through all of Scripture and all the things that so many people have endured, things that they've gone through. You think about our own day and age. You think about your own life. Think about your very own life. And those times where you sat there in the middle of the night wondering, what now? What's next? But let me offer you this thought. Fear melts away in the shadow of the cross. When we think about Jesus and everything that he went through, And he's our defender, our shield, our fortress, our rock. What do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to be afraid of? If God is with me, if God is with me. So be faithful, remember Christ, and follow his example. Because three, we know that God will equip us. God gave Joseph wisdom, and in this case, it was the ability to interpret dreams, and this was a skill that served him well in prison. But it would find a greater stage, wouldn't it? He interprets two dreams, they forget about him, but eventually he gets remembered. He has to come before Pharaoh and interpret a dream, and Pharaoh promotes him. God gave him this ability. God put him in this position, and God gave him this ability. And how many times in ministry do I hear the same defense, lament, complaint, rejection? Have you ever heard this one, Herman? Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, with that attitude, you sure can't. Obviously, you don't believe in God, because God can. God has actually done way more with way less. So why don't you just buckle up, cowboy, get on that horse, because we need somebody to ride. I just can't do that. I just can't do that. This is why I love the prophet Jeremiah. This is why I love the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you're going to be my prophet. Oh, I can't do that, Lord. I can't do that. I can't do that. Way too young. Way too young, Lord. Shut up, Jeremiah. I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you're going to talk, and I don't care what you think. I don't care how you feel. You're my prophet, and you're going to go, and you are not going to enjoy it, but I am going to be with you. Buckle up, cowboy. I've called you to something, and you're going to do it. You think Jeremiah wanted to? I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. It's not a good time for me. Sorry, Lord, it's not a good time for me. Think the Lord was going to accept that excuse? Oh, I just want to get so randy for a moment, Herman, because it just drives me crazy sometimes. Because I think I'm preaching to the choir for the most part. You're all saved, right? You've all been Christians a while, right? And why is it hard to mobilize the church? Why is it hard to get people to do a simple thing like invite somebody to church? Why is it a hard thing just to get people to come to church? We're supposed to be saved. We're supposed to know. We're supposed to have this as our raison d'etre. This is supposed to be our whole thing. Well, I don't know. I didn't get much out of that today. Wow. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? Well, the preacher said something and it offended me. Oh, tell you what, Word of God's offensive, especially when you're not living according to it. You know, the whole thing about peace, and yet we have that enigmatic verse from the Gospels, I did not come to bring peace. What do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean you didn't come to bring peace? You're supposed to be the Prince of Peace. Yeah, you know what? I'm going to draw a line. And you're going to be on one side of it or the other. Isn't that unhappy words? And you ask people to get involved. You ask them to do something. And you know what the problem with this part of this sermon is? Is that there's two basic responses to this part of this sermon. There's people that are doing a ton of stuff that are thinking, I need to do more. And then you got people who aren't doing anything thinking, yeah, I wish he would really tell those people that they need to get involved because, you know, I've done my bit. I'm done. You're not done. You are not done. Oh, I'm too old. Really? How old was Moses? Herman, how old was Moses? How old was he when he had to go back to Egypt? Somewhere around 80, wasn't he? Yeah, you're just... You know what? It was such a great line at the banquet because, you know, we celebrated Jake and Jake's 89 and Jake's big vexation is that he's looking for places to preach and he can't find enough places to preach. Kurt today is out preaching and after the whole service, Peter Schroeder walks up to me and says, Jake Leverett's just a kid. Oh, that was so great. That was so great. Oh, what's wrong with the church? Why isn't it advancing? I don't know, people are lazy. Oh, you can't say that about people. Sure you can. I get lazy. Other people get lazy. I know we get lazy, but what are you going to tell the Lord? I didn't get involved because I didn't feel like it, Lord. I just didn't feel like it. And I am not sitting here telling you to go home and make a sandwich board saying the world's going to end at midnight and go stand on the corner of White Avenue and Calgary Trail. I am not saying that. But you can pray. I'm just going to get a little pointed here. How many of you are at work on Thursday mornings? Jared, I know you're at work. Some of you are at work on Thursday mornings at 10:30. Are you not? Who here is not at work on Thursday mornings at 10:30? And why aren't you at the prayer meeting? You too busy? What are you doing? We have a prayer meeting. Pray for the church. We pray for people in the church. We pray for concerns in the church. What is filling up your day that you can't get out to a prayer meeting? What has consumed your schedule that you can't come to a Bible study? Where are our priorities? Where's God on the priority tree? Somewhere after all of our creature comforts and all the things we prefer to do. Why isn't the church growing? Well, because the congregation is doing nothing. They're inviting no one. They're sharing the gospel with no one. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not praying. They're not doing anything. That's a little harsh because I know a lot of people are praying and reading their Bibles, and I know you're doing stuff, and I know you're inviting people. I'm actually excited to be part of this church. Maybe we'll pick on the Big C Church. But you know what the excuse always comes down to? Almost always? I can't do it. In your own strength and in your own wisdom, you're absolutely right. You can't. But can God? Can God work in you? Can God work through you? Are you willing to let him try? Sometimes the challenge is there's too many spectators and not enough players. You shouldn't say that, Pastor. People won't like it. They won't come back. Yeah, okay. But you know, this isn't a show. I'm not trying to entertain people. The goal isn't necessarily to pack the pews. But I do have this mandate set before me by somebody named Yahweh, the Lord God of the universe, who said, go and tell the people the truth. And here's the truth. Too many people who believe in God don't believe in God. Jeremiah's protest, I'm too young. I can't do that. You can't use me. You're not able. You're not good enough. You're not big enough. And I'd point you to Hebrews 13, 20, 22, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, Ephesians 4, 11, 13, all of which speak to the fact that God empowers us, enables us, equips us to do his work for his glory. Not your glory, not my glory, not the glory of Hillview Baptist Church, but for his glory. For his glory. We know that God will equip us wherever he's placed you, whatever he's called you to do. Confidence grows as we experience God's faithfulness. So trust. Think about who God is and what he's capable of. And lastly, we know that God will make us successful. Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh and so was promoted to second in command over all of Egypt, a position he used to save his family. In 1 Samuel 18 and 14, David was successful in military campaigns, not because he was such a good soldier, but because of God. Hezekiah, back in 2 Kings 18:7, attributes his success to God. Daniel has also got the gift of dream interpretation. Daniel is made successful by God. And these are people who know God and have confidence in God. Hi, I'm Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to build a massive golden statue, and y'all are going to bow down and worship it. No, we're not. What do you mean you're not? Who are you, little Hebrew slave? You get down and bow down and worship me. No. Okay, into the fire. Okay. What kind of courage does that take? You only have that type of courage when you know God. When you know God. And to that end, I would suggest this too. Peace rules in our hearts when we realize that God is at work in us, so that he can work through us. And don't ever forget this. The results are up to him. The results are up to him. So anticipate I love that quote from Mother Teresa when she said, "I wasn't called to be successful, I was called to be faithful." And even if she just saved one kid, one child, one baby, she was committed to the idea that she was going to be Christ to that orphan. "I wasn't called to be successful," she says. "I was called to be faithful." So anticipate. God will do more than we could ever ask or imagine. I love that verse because I have a huge imagination. You should see the things I've imagined for your life, and that's just itty-bitty compared to what God has imagined for your life. Some of you are going to go forth from this place in the coming days or weeks or months, and you're going to enter into a great unknown. There might be times where you might be afraid, but God is with you. And if you live your life for his glory, he will make you successful. And even when things happen, if things happen, when things happen that just don't feel like they're just terribly successful, God is still with you in that place, and he will rescue you. And whatever it is that he is calling you to, he will equip you to do that. And amazing things are going to pour out of that. Because when you're successful, God is glorified and God wants to be glorified. And what motivates us? God's glory. But to young and old alike, I say, have courage. Know who God is. We don't need to live lives full of worry and stress and anxiety and fear, as tempted as I am too, more often than not, I say to my own shame and detriment. I still think back to one of the most wonderful feelings I ever had in my entire life. I was just a little boy, and I was able to go to Switzerland with my mom, and my grandmother had sold her house, and there was no place for us. So we had to stay at this kind of a boarding house. This lady had rooms in her house. But she lived right in the city center of Bern, Switzerland. And we went at Easter time. So I'm not sure. I was little. I don't know if it was March or April. But, you know, it was Easter. I know it was Easter. Because I ate more chocolate than was humanly possible. And ate more hard-boiled eggs than I ever wanted to. And I still remember that we all had to pile under the same feather bed. And she had some sort of iron, some contraption that she would use to make the bed warm. But the room was always cold. I don't know why. It was just an old place. And it was just always cold. But I remember one Sunday morning, we had slept with the windows open. And it had rained. And you could smell the rain in the city. And this is such a huge city. But it's Sunday morning, and it was quiet. And all you could hear was a little bit of rain. You could smell the rain tucked under that warm feather bed. And then it started. A church bell chimed. It rang. It broke that silence, and yet with something symphonic. And then another church started to ring its bells, and another, and another. I know it was Easter, but that song, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day." And you think about those words, don't you? You just think about those words. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And mild and sweet their songs repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing like a choir they're singing. In my heart I hear them. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said. "For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But then rang the bells more loud and deep. "God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. with peace on earth, goodwill to men. God is in control. So relax. God is with you. And be faithful. And try to just focus on those things that you can control, which in truth aren't many. Trust. Remember who God is. And anticipate what God will do, because God wants to be glorified. For all the things that fill the headlines of the newspapers and the terror that is crafted to rob us of peace, let us come back to the author and perfecter of our faith and fix our eyes on Christ and drown in the sweet toll of the bells that remind us that God is alive and has come to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for who you are and for your promise.